hope you're not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. Thank you, young people, for singing. Our children's church heading out the side door for kids 4 to 9 years old. The rest of us are right here. 1 Samuel chapter number 22 is where we want to go. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. And I'll try to give you page numbers, and you can follow right along with us here today. 1 Samuel chapter number 22. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've just seen a bunch of things so far. As we've studied through the book of 1 Samuel, we find ourselves here in 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 5. That's where we want to go to today. And often we'll look at several verses. Today is not one of those days. Today we're going to look at one verse in the Word of God. 22, verse number 5. You should find it on page 344 here in your Bibles. 344 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, 1 Samuel 22, verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray to help us to be able to glean understanding from this verse, Lord, just a simple verse, Lord, one that we might easily pass over without giving it much significance. But Lord, I believe you have some things you want us to see here at Victory Bible Baptist Church right here in this one verse. And so help us in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. As I've already mentioned today, we've been emphasizing as our church theme, by faith. Really, it's shortened from the idea of walking by faith. We get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, where the Bible tells us, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so that's our theme verse, or really that's our theme going forward here in this year in 2022. And excuse me. And the verse talks to us how that we as Christians are supposed to walk through this life trusting God, having faith in God. We are not to operate in this world according to our whims. We are not to operate in this world according to the culture. We're not to operate according to what might seem practical. We're supposed to walk by faith. That's what we're supposed to do in this life. Don't walk by sight. Now, I want you to think about this morning that this verse in 1 Samuel chapter number 5 and verse number 22 illustrates this for us. This is a perfect illustration here in the Old Testament where it says, "The prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold." So Gad has come to David and said, "David, you shouldn't stay here in the hold." We'll talk about that more in the message here. But he says, you need to go. You need to go back to Judah. And the Bible says here, "Then David departed." What did David do? He operated in faith. He operated saying, "God, you've told me to do something. I'm going to trust that what you do or what you tell me is best, and that's what I ought to do." See, we are, excuse me, I've been sick this week, and I'm sorry if I cough a little bit. I've taken some medicine. Hopefully, it'll get me through the message here. But as we operate here in this world, we're supposed to live trusting God. That is, if God tells us something, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to carry it through. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. That's walking by faith. But let me say this. Before you can be a Christian who walks by faith, you have to first be a Christian. See, our theme this year is for Christians, people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to walk by faith. That's our theme this year. But let me say, take that theme, throw it out the window. If you're not a Christian, it ought not to be your theme. Matter of fact, it can't be your theme because that's a theme for people who are Christians. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking about being a Christian just in name. There's a whole lot of people that would name Christ or that would name themselves Christians or categorize themselves as Christians, yet they are not Christians. When I look at the Gospel of John, I find that John was written for the purpose of showing us how to be a Christian. Turn over to the Gospel of John. I just want to show you one passage, and we're not going to spend a long time here, but the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, page 1117. Page 1117, and look at John chapter number 3, this passage here. And we find that Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. And as Jesus talks to this man named Nicodemus, he's trying to explain to Nicodemus how to become a Christian. Now, he doesn't use those words, but that's what he's trying to tell Nicodemus. Look in verse number 1. In page 1117, the Bible says in John 3, in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, stop right here. I want you to notice some things that the Bible tells us about Nicodemus. The Bible says, first of all, that this man Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, what does that mean? A Pharisee was a person who we looked at and would say, this is a good person. They tried to keep the law as best they could interpret it, as best they would understand it. They tried to keep the law. They weren't people that were the loud partiers, if you will. They shunned a lot of the evils of the world of their day. That would be the Pharisees there. And the Bible also tells us that he is a ruler of the Jews. So he's got some status among the Jewish people being a Pharisee that way. Verse 2 tells us then, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, meets up with Jesus, the Bible says, at night. We don't know why he came at night. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he's trying to come in secret. He thought somebody might see him and laugh at him for it. Maybe he's trying to come because that's the only time that he had at night. We don't know why, but he comes to Jesus at night. He says to Jesus here, Jesus, we know that you've got to be a teacher come from God. How do we know that? Because no man can do the miracles of what you're doing unless he's come from God. That just makes sense. This is an impossibility to be able to see somebody do all these things and he not come from God. So Nicodemus recognizes that. But you know what? You have to recognize more than Jesus is a miracle worker to be a Christian, to be saved. And Jesus is going to hit the heart of the matter. Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he doesn't respond to Nicodemus' idea of saying, hey, you must be from God. He doesn't say, well, I am from God or anything. No. He says, Nicodemus, let me tell you the heart of the matter. Let me tell you what you need to know more than anything else. Here it is. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Now, Nicodemus, if I was in his shoes, I might be scratching my head because Nicodemus is scratching his head. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee, but this term born again, he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, you look at that statement that he makes there, and that's scary, that a man when he's old would be born again. No. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, to be born again physically. He's talking about a spiritual birth that has to take place. You've been born physically already, Nicodemus. Now you need to be born spiritually. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, say anything except a man be born of water. That's physical. That's the physical birth process. And of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. You notice it's capitalized here in our Bibles. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is, Nicodemus, you need two births. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be on your way to heaven, if you're going to get this matter settled that is the prime matter to be settled in a person's life, if you're going to do that, here it is, you got to be born twice. You got to be born physically, but you also got to have a spiritual birth. Verse 6, he explains, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here it is, that which is born of the flesh is physical, but you need to have that spiritual birth. You need to have that birth which gives us spiritual life. The physical birth gave physical life. The spiritual birth gives spiritual life. That's what we need. That's what he's relating to him. Verse number 7. He says, Marvel not, or why are you so surprised that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Mr. Pharisee, Nicodemus, you're one that's supposed to know the Bible, and you don't realize that there has to be a spiritual birth that takes place? You don't know that? That's what he's saying here to Nicodemus. Now, here in the context, he's going on. And I'm going to skip a few verses, but drop down to verse number 14. Because he's going to give Nicodemus a verse that Nicodemus would be familiar with. It's a passage from the Bible that Jesus is going to summarize in one verse. It's in, it's in Numbers chapter number 21. But look what Jesus says in verse number 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's referencing something that Nicodemus would have been familiar with. He was a teacher of the Old Testament that way. And there was a story in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, where the where the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and as they were there in the wilderness, they were being bitten by these snakes. And when they were being bitten by these snakes, they were dying. They were just falling over dead because of this, because of the poisonous snakes that were there. And God told Moses, make a brazen serpent, put it up on a pole there in the middle of the camp, and if somebody looks to that serpent on the pole, they'll be saved. Now, they'll be saved physically. That is, they won't keel over dead. The poison won't inflict their body to make them die. That was the story. That's what happened in the Old Testament. And every person who looked to the serpent on the pole was saved. Now, Jesus makes a spiritual application. He says here in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, the Son of Man, even must I be lifted up. Now, would Jesus be lifted up? Absolutely. He's lifted up on the cross of Calvary. He was lifted up some 2,000 years ago. And why was he lifted up? Here it is. So that men could be saved. Just like that serpent was put up on that pole. Why? Men would look to it and be saved from their physical ailment. Now, here it is. We can look to the Son of Man who was put up on the pole, Jesus who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We can look to him. Why? To be saved from our spiritual ailment, from our spiritual problem that we have, from the sin of which causes us to owe the penalty of hell. Jesus came to save us from that. Look at verse number 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believes who? Or on who? The one who's on the pole. The one who's lifted up. The person of Jesus. Whosoever believes on the Son of Man would have eternal life, the Bible says. Verse 16. Probably a verse that we know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus go to a cross so many years ago? He went to save us. Look at verse 17. Brings that out. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now stop right there. The Bible's brought out some very important things to us, and we haven't really mentioned them here in these verses. The Bible's brought this out, that this salvation comes through him, through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the one who died. He was the one who was lifted up on the pole. He was the one who lifted up on the cross. Why? He was dying literally for my sins and for your sins, for all that we had done wrong and that penalty that we owed. Jesus died for all of those things, all of those sins. But I want you to see this. Here it is. There's many people out there today who think, well, Pastor, I'll try to be a good person. Certainly, me being a good person will take care of my sin problem. Well, wait a second. Nicodemus was a good person, but he needed something. He needed to have a spiritual birth. Do you realize that being a good person doesn't give you a spiritual birth? Doesn't. People say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go to church. Going to church is not a spiritual birth. Why? Because whosoever believeth on him. Nicodemus went to church a lot. He wouldn't go to the church. He would go to the synagogue. but he would go to that place where we would meet with God. That would be the idea. He would go there probably several times a week, or maybe every day he would be in the synagogue that way, because he was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews that way. But Jesus said, hey, it doesn't work. You need to be born again. Probably Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, would put money in the offering plate. Now, they didn't have offering plates then, but they did give their offerings. They probably had baskets or something along that line, and they would come through and give it. And the Pharisees were known for keeping the law. The law would say, give 10%. You can be sure Nicodemus gave his tithe. You can be sure of that. But yet Jesus told him what? You must be born again. See, I'm just saying, none of those things offered a spiritual birth. The only way that we can have the spiritual birth is to come to believe on Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 18. It says here, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the Bible brings out here in verse number 18 that if you would come to believe on Jesus Christ, if you trust that he was dying for your sin, if you believe that he was the way of allowing you to be saved, to go to heaven. If you would trust him that way, then the Bible says here that you're not condemned. You will not go to hell. But if you don't believe on him, he said, the Bible says this, you're condemned when? Already. Do you realize everybody is born condemned? Because we all have to come to a point in our life when we're going to say, I'm going to believe on the man on the pole. The person who was lifted up. The person of Jesus Christ. And there's going to come a time in everybody's life when you're going to trust him. You don't start off that way. How do I know that? Because you didn't even know the name of Jesus when you were one. You had to learn what he was. You had to learn what he did. You had to learn that he died for your sins. You had to come to believe on him. Sometimes I'm going out on visitation, and I talk to people, and I say, hey, do you know that you're going to heaven? They say, oh, yeah, I know to go to heaven. Well, how do you know that? And they go, blah, blah, blah. And then I try to explain to them. I said, well, it's believing on Jesus Christ. It's trusting what Jesus Christ has done for us. And they say, oh, yeah, I've done that. I said, great, when did you do that? Well, I've done it all my life. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. The Bible says you were condemned already. You had to come to a point when you did believe. And whenever that point is, then you were not condemned. But until that point, you were condemned. And I just asked here this morning, has that point come in your life? Have you come to believe? Have you come to trust? Have you come to rely upon Jesus Christ and what he did for you? He was lifted up so that you could be saved spiritually, that you might not have to go to hell, rather you go to heaven. Have you believed on him? My friend, that's the first and primary thing. You can never be a Christian who walks by faith until you first are a Christian. How do I become a Christian? Come to believe on what Jesus did for you. Trust him to be your way of salvation, and God promises to give you eternal life. But now, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 5, because we're going to see here that David was somebody here in this verse who is going to walk by faith. And let me see, walking by faith is really got three elements to it. Number one, walking by faith is a daily walk. It's a daily walk. That is, you have to get up every day and decide to walk by faith. It's something, or it is sometimes that you may be walking by faith one day, and then the next day, I'm not walking by faith. Why? Because it's a daily decision, it's a daily walk that I'm going to have to walk by faith. The psalmist would cry out in Psalm 86 and verse number 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. That is, the psalmist was reaching out to the Lord. And every day he looked to the Lord for wisdom. And every day he said, I need to spend some time with God. And every day I need to go God's way. He was going to be a person who walked by faith. I think about Daniel in Daniel chapter number 6, when the Bible says that he knew the writing was signed. That is, what writing? that you could not pray to anybody except for the king. Well, Daniel's practice was 3 times a day to open his windows at his house and pray towards Jerusalem, where the temple was, where God was there in manifestation or in dwelling of the temple that way. And he would open his windows and pray 3 times towards God. And when he knew the writing was signed, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter number 6, what did he do? He did exactly like he did before. Why? Because he was going to be somebody who is going to be a person of faith. He knew he needed God's direction. He knew he needed God's help. And so he's going to carry through with that. It was a daily walk for Daniel. It needs to be a daily walk for us. How about secondly, it's a devotional walk. If you're going to be a walking by faith, if you're going to be that type of individual, it's a devotional walk. What do you mean? Well, I mean what Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 17 says, where it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here it is. If you want to be a person who walks by faith, you better get into this book. That's what I mean. If you don't get into this book, you're not going to do much of walking by faith. One preacher said it this way, a fed faith staves off a doubting heart. That is, if you get into the word of God and you're fed the word of God and you're understanding the word of God, then you're going to fend off those times of doubt in your heart and doubt in your life. We need to be that type of person. Not only is it a daily walk, a devotional walk, how about it? The walk of faith is a determined walk. A determined walk. Do you realize this? Walking by faith is not the natural. It is not the norm. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, our theme verse, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, walking by sight is the normal. Isn't that how you walk? When you're walking through your house, you're walking by sight, aren't you? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that when you're walking or talking about physically walking. Because why? The kids might have left toys out on the ground or something like that. Maybe your wife moved some things around. And so you're walking here and you want to dodge the potential hazards. You know when you walk by faith? When you get up in the middle of the night. You get up in the middle of the night and you don't turn on the lights or anything because you don't want to disturb anybody. Now it's walking by faith, all right? I'm taking a step. And sometimes we know that that hurts, don't we? Because you didn't see that toy, or you didn't see that drawer that was left open, or you didn't see that thing that was set on the ground or whatever. And sometimes you hit those things and that becomes difficult and that becomes hard. But here it is, I'm going to be a person who doesn't or who determines I'm going to walk by faith. Now here it is. Why would you ever do that? Why would you be a determined person who says, I'm going to walk trusting God rather than what I see with my mind or with my eyes? Well, I want to point out one verse and then we're going to come back. So hold your place here in 1 Samuel. I should have had you go here first. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, page 1233, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 18. Then we're going to come right back to 1 Samuel, and I want you to see this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's telling us that we shouldn't look at the things which we can see with our eyes, but at the things which are not seen, all right? That's the walk of faith. I'm not looking at the things I see with my eye. I'm trusting God. I'm going the way God says. I'm going to walk that way. All right, here it is. It says here, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why would I walk looking to God instead of walk with my eyes and what makes sense to me? Because the things that I see with my eyes are temporary. The things which are spiritual, the things which are of God, are eternal. So I'm going to walk according to the things that are the most important in life. And the things I see with my eyes are not the most important things. That's the walk of faith. And so if you're going to be a person who walks by faith, you've got to be a determined person. Determined person. Now, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Let's look at 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 5. Let's look at David here as he's a by faith individual here in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter number 22 and verse number 5. Notice again the verse. It says, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Haran." The prophet Gad, the Bible says, comes before David and said, David, it's time to go. Don't get comfortable here. You've got to go back to Judah. If David was going to go, he was going to have to trust the Lord. He was going to have to be a walk of faith. And look at three things here in this verse, and our time will be done. Look at, first of all, the command to walk by faith. The command to walk by faith here. As Gad is coming, and Gad begins to deliver this message, get this, this is the first time that we see this man Gad. We don't know anything about him prior to this. This is the first time he's mentioned in the scriptures there, but he blasts onto the pages with a declaration from God. He's kind of like Elijah. The first time we see Elijah is for 1 Kings chapter number 17, and he's giving this declaration from God before Ahab. Well, that's what Gad's doing. And Gad jumps onto the pages of Scripture, and we're almost like, man, where'd this guy come from? What's going on? But he gives a definite command here to David, and he's somebody who no doubt is being used by God. How do you know that? Well, number one, he tells us he's a prophet. It's indicating he's a prophet of God. It's indicating that he's somebody who is led by God or being controlled by God. That's who this man is. But not only that, we find him mentioned later in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter or 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. He's mentioned as a seer, like Samuel was mentioned as a seer. In 2 Corinthians or 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 25, it's Gad who's arranging some of the musical services that are going on under the kingship of David that would be at a later time here. In 2 Samuel chapter number 24 and verse number 11, it was the prophet Gad who came to David and said, David, you were wrong in numbering the people, and God has sent me here to deliver punishment. Here's your choice, A, B, or C. And Gad would be the one who did that. And so we don't know a lot about Gad. This is the first time we have him mentioned, but no doubt he is a man that is used by God. He's a man who is delivering the message of God. But I want you to see two things about his message. Notice, number one, his message is a message of authority. His message is a message of authority. Now, why is it a message of authority? Because of who is it from? He's a prophet. What is he delivering? The Word of God. He's delivering God's message. He's delivering God's message specifically to David here. And David hears the message that it's time to leave. Don't get comfortable in the hold. Don't abide any longer in the hold. It's time to go. And I want us to all of us here to know this morning that the greatest message that we could ever listen to is the message from God. That's the greatest message that we can always listen to. I don't care what other people are sending messages your way. We need to know the message of the Word of God. We need to know what God says. In our day and age, we don't have prophets like David had. Gad is probably not going to come into our church building here today or another day. But we do have something. We have the Word of God. And let me say, the Word of God is a greater message than a prophet of God. You say, greater message than the prophet of God? Yes, it's a greater message than the prophet of God. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Let's go over to 2 Peter. I want you to see 2 Peter chapter number 1, page 1318. Page 1318. Second Peter chapter number 1. And here in 2 Peter, Peter's talking about some great experience that he's had. Matter of fact, he's referencing the Mount of Transfiguration, that he was one of the three people who would see there and see the glory of Jesus unveiled there on that Mount of Transfiguration. What a great and awesome thing that was. But look what he says here, 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19. He says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." That is, Peter says, hey, we got something greater than the Mount of Transfiguration. We got something greater than somebody coming up and giving us the message of God as a prophet would, like Gad, like us, some of the other prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. Well, what in the world is that? Verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what the more sure word of prophecy is? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is not the word of men. No. It came to men, but it came from the Holy Spirit. It came from God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired some men, inspired some writers to be able to give it to us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16 would say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That is the word that we have that we can hold in our hands, that we can be able to read. The book that we preach from is the inspired word of God, and that gives it authority. That gives it a great authority. That gives it authority that we ought to realize and understand and obey. You still in 2 Peter? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 14. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible says. I want you to see just the first three words. As obedient children. Aren't obedient children great? They're an anomaly in our society today, but aren't they great? Boy, if you had a child that was obedient, who always did what they were supposed to, boy, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. God says, you ought to be an obedient child. Now, in the context here, you ought to be an obedient child what? Listening to what God says. He goes on here in verse number 15, be holy like God is holy. Well, how do you learn how to be holy? Right here in the Word of God. Be an obedient child. I'm going to be a person who gets into the Word of God, who sees what God says, and I'm going to obey God. Why? Because here's the authority. David didn't have the whole load of scriptures like we do. So what did God do? God sent a prophet. David, here's something you need to know. It's time to go. Don't abide in the hole. Time to move on. Hey, Gad was somebody who was speaking with authority. Notice the second thing, 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Not only is he speaking with authority, I think secondly, he's speaking plainly. He's speaking plainly. That is, as you read verse number 5, and you read the message that Gad gives to David, is there a question about what he should do? Now, again, think about the message. It says this, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. You think David's sitting there scratching his head like, man, I just don't understand that. I'm not sure what you want me to do here. No. It's very clear, isn't it? It's plain. It's something that is no problem. The question is, David, are you going to do it? David, are you going to obey it there? David, I want you to walk by faith. That's what God is using Gad here to tell David. David, I want you just to trust me on this. Now, what was the hold? Here in verse number 5, he says, abide not in the hold. What is the hold? Well, the hold is a place of safety. Matter of fact, the word that's used here is sometimes translated in our Bibles as the word castle. Sometimes it is translated as the word stronghold. It is a place of safety. That's what this hold is. Now, if you were here with us last week, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter number 22, the first couple verses here, or verses 3 and 4 particularly, that he had gone to Moab, and he had gone to Moab to take care of his family, right? Mom and dad, he wanted to make sure that they were safe, and he went back to Moab there, probably where great-grandma Ruth was from, and said, hey, can these guys stay here? And there in verse number 4, it said at the end of verse number 4 that David was in the hold. That is, David came to a place of safety there in Moab, all right? He, maybe the first time in many months that he went to sleep not wondering if he would wake up. That is, he went to sleep, probably had a good night's sleep in Moab. He hadn't had good night's sleep. Why? Because he's like, Saul's after me. You know, he was like, I have to sleep with one eye open all the time. I mean, that's what David was almost thinking, but now he's got good rest. He's in a safe, he's in a secure place, and Gad comes across and says, time to go. Now, if that's you, what are you thinking? If that's me, I'm thinking, are you sure? Did I read you right? I don't know about this. See, David is wondering, man, should I do this? Matter of fact, not only just leave, but he says, I want you to go to Judah. leave Moab, another country outside of the realm of Saul. Saul was trying to find him and kill him, right? Go back to Judah. Where's Judah? Judah's right in the middle of Saul country. I mean, Judah is right there, smack dab, where Saul's got all of his operatives, where even if David, even if the people didn't tell Saul, everybody would know David's in Judah. The word would get out, and Saul would certainly come and find him here. And yet, there's no wiggle room. Here's the question. David, are you going to obey me, or you're not going to obey me? The question is very clear. And can I say this real quickly to us by way of application? When I read the Bible, I find the vast majority of the Bible is very clear. Matter of fact, when I look in my Bibles, you know, every time I read my Bible, I always find that sexual relations with somebody who is not my mate is a problem. It's always wrong, isn't it? It doesn't matter where I read it in the Bible, I always find that it's wrong. Why? The Bible's plain. And if I'm going to do that, then I'm going to do something that's wrong. Doesn't the Bible say marriage is honorable and all and undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge? See, that's what my Bible says. And if I'm going to listen to the Bible, I'm going to see the clarity. I'm going to see the Bible says something plain. It's just a question of, are you going to obey it or are you not going to obey it? For instance, I read in my Bible here that lying is always wrong. Just wherever I see it in the Bible, I always find lying's not a good thing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? I read in my Bible that stealing is wrong. Thou shalt not steal, right? Ephesians would tell us, let him that stole steal no more. And so stealing is wrong. Every time I read my Bible, I always find this, unforgiving spirit is wrong. It's always wrong. Oh, well, but Pastor, you don't know what they did. You're right, but God does. And he told me to be a person who is forgiving one another. Ephesians chapter number 4. You know, every time I find my Bible, using the Lord's name in vain is always wrong. I don't find places that it's right. Every time I read my Bible, I find complaining is wrong. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, right? Every time I read my Bible, I always find that if I'm going to be a husband, that I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And, you know, I may not like it, but God doesn't make it a difficult thing for me to figure out. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. What am I supposed to do for my wife? Give myself to her, right? Take care of her any way I can. For you wives, every time I read my Bible, I find that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. What? You don't know my husband. No, but God does. Maybe I'm glad I don't know your husband. I don't know. But God said submit. So what are you going to... The question is not, well, I need to figure out if what God's saying here. No. God's message is clear, is it not? Question is, are you going to obey it? It was clear for David, is he going to obey it? It was Samuel Clemens, or we know him better as Mark Twain, who was not anything of a Christian probably wasn't saved, anything. But he said this, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's those parts that I do understand. Is there some things in the Bible that's hard to understand? Yeah. But you know, those are not usually the ones that we have problems with. We have problems with the things that God says clearly. Am I going to walk trusting God? Am I going to walk believing God? Abraham was told, Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, was told to go out into a land that God would show him. And Abraham obeyed. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Today we're taking an offering for our land. Well, let me ask you, did you trust God? You probably didn't find in your Bibles a place that said you should give $1,000 to land offering. It's probably not in there. If it is, let me know. I want to use that verse sometimes. But I don't think it's in there. I don't think you're going to find it there. But can I say this? If you're sensitive to the Lord and he impressed a number on your heart, here's a question. Just going to trust God? Just going to put that in there? I can remember when I was a teenager going to camp, and camp always takes up an offering for the speakers that way. And I can remember sometimes being at camp and having an argument with God while the offering was going around. You know, it's baskets are going around this way, and I've got a $10 bill in my pocket, and you know, that was good for like 100 candy bars back then, but it's going good for one these days. But anyways, but I had like a $10 bill there, and God's just impressing me, boy, put that $10 bill in the offering, and God, I won't be able to buy a candy bar. You know, that's the end of life. You know, that's not going to be a good thing. And boy, it's a milkshake night tonight or whatever. You know, and I'm thinking about all these things. And no. Question is, are you just going to obey God? See, God made it clear to me I should give $10. I don't know what he made clear to anybody else, but I know he made it clear to me that I should give $10. Question was not, what did God say? Question is, are you going to do it? It's walking by faith. Just going to be a person who says, I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to do it. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, look at this. We see the command to walk by faith. And then I want you to notice, secondly, the decision to walk by faith. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 5, he gets the command, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed. David could have come up with a variety of excuses as to why that would not have been a good idea. But no matter what excuse David would have come up with, would have been wrong. Just understand that. Would have been wrong. It would not have held water. The simple fact is that we all have a decision to make. That is, if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, am I going to walk by faith? Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 5 and 6 would tell me, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I just know that there's only there's people all over that want to stay in the hold. You know, the hold is a place of safety. You know, the hold is where I don't have to worry about the enemies. The hold is where, boy, I've got the 401k, and I've got the nice house, and I've got everything paid off, and I've got everything taken care of. And God, I don't want to go into those deep and murky and difficult and hard waters there. No, that's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is somebody who just says, I'm gonna go where God would have me to go. You want me to leave the hold? I'll leave the hold. And let me say that whenever we go where God would have us to go, it's always the best place for us to go. Just realize that. It's always the best place. I can't say it's going to be a safe place, because I think some of our martyrs of years gone by went exactly where God would have them to go, and they lost their life. So I can't say it's going to be a safe place like that, but it's always the place that God would have you to go. It's always the right place to go. It's always the best place to go. Psalm 91 in verse number 2, the psalmist would say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. James said it this way in James chapter number 1 and verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. See, just be a person who says, hey, God, if you say something, I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to question it. I'm going to walk by faith. It was the poet Longfellow who many years ago in a much longer poem would say these lines, do thy duty that is best, leave unto the Lord the rest. That's what we ought to do. The command to walk by faith, the decision to walk by faith. Let me give you one last thing, the reward of walking by faith. The reward of walking by faith. We don't have time to get into it all, but I want to show you two things in the very next chapter that happened to David because he walked by faith. You want me to leave the hold? You want me to leave the place of safety? You want me to go back to Judah? You want me to go back to enemy country because Saul's trying to hunt me down and kill me? God, are you sure you want me to do this? That's what may have been going through his mind, but he departed. He did exactly what God told him to do. Look at two things that happened. Number one, he had safety. Look at verse 14 in 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 14, where the Bible says this, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day." Well, that sounds scary. Every day, Saul's looking for him. On his agenda, on his calendar, every day, find David. He'd go the next day, find David. Find David, find David, find David. That's what he's trying to do. Every day, he's seeking for David. But look what he says. "But God delivered him not into his hands." God had already promised David something. "David, you will be the next king of Israel." If David's going to be the next king of Israel, God's going to have to figure out a way to preserve David. And don't you know God did it? Go back to Judah. Oh, man, that's going to be scary. God will take care of you. And sometimes God would have us to walk out in places that aren't so safe. And sometimes God would want us to leave that hold. And you're saying, "Oh, I don't know if I can do it. Boy, I don't know if I can operate this way." No, no, no. God can take care of you. Didn't Paul tell the Philippians in a very financial context, "My God shall supply all your need"? What's he telling them? God can take care of you. That's what he's telling them. Look at the second thing that happens. Not only did David have safety, but David had usefulness. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "So David and his men went to Keilah." Do you know why they were able to go to Keilah? Because they left the hold. Just in your thinking. "So David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." I want you to see this. You know what? David was able to be used by God, and he saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He defeated the Philistines. Why? Because he was a man who operated by faith. I wonder how many opportunities have we missed to be used by God because we don't operate in faith? How many times has it been that that God would have had us do some things or be used in somebody's life? I can remember, I've only been pastor now for about 5 years there, but even over that 5 years, and certainly many years prior to that as an assistant pastor, I've gone to people and I've talked to people and said, hey, why don't you be used in this ministry? Or why don't you get involved in over here? Or why don't you do it? And they say, "Oh, no, I just don't think I'm cut out for that." You know, if we just trust God instead of thinking, "Well, maybe I'm good or maybe I'm not," or walking by sight, walking by faith, maybe we could be used to see some people saved. Maybe we could be used on a bus route to see some kids come to know Christ as their Savior and live for God rather than be thrown into the throes of this world. Maybe we could be used as somebody who would be an encouragement to others. But my friends, sometimes we miss out on all those opportunities because we're just saying, "No, just what I can see, that's all I want to do." My friend, walk by faith. I'd just be real transparent here. I'm a pastor. You know why I'm a pastor? Because I walk by faith, not because I walk by sight. If I walk by sight, I would say, "No way, not happening, nada. No way on earth I'm going to be that guy." But I made a step and just said, "Well, God, I'm just going to trust you on this because, you know, you told me to do this, and I don't know how to do this, but I'm just going to trust you." And then I made another step, and I just said, "Oh, God, I don't know how to do this. I'm just going to trust you on this." And I go make a next step, and all of a sudden I figure out, man, they call me pastor now. How in the world did that happen? Because I walk by faith. And hopefully I'm used to the Lord, be a help to other people. Would you be a person who walked by faith? And if you are, I think God will help you or use you in the lives of other people. That's what God would have us all be. Let's be by faith people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, we look at just one simple verse today. But Father, the verse so much illustrates our theme for the year here at our church, to be by faith individuals. Lord, sometimes that looks dangerous. Sometimes it looks not appealing at all because of the difficulties that it might involve. But Father, I pray that we'd understand that you'd have us to be people who are walking, trusting you, not trusting our sight, not trusting our own abilities, but Father, we trust you, and Father, then we'd see what you do. Father, you do things well above what we could ever imagine, what we could ever think. And Lord, that's what I pray you should have for our church, for our people here. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning, you've come today, you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. You come maybe to understand for the first time that believing on Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Whosoever believeth in him, John 3:16 said, will not perish but have everlasting life. And maybe you're saying to yourself, boy, Pastor, I've never come to believe, I've never come to trust Jesus and trust him alone as our way or my way to be able to heaven. Maybe I thought I had to be a good person. I thought I had to go to church. I was like a Nicodemus. I thought, boy, all these things would take care of me, but I've never been born again. I've never come to rely on what Jesus did and trust him to be able to give me eternal life. But here right now, best I know how, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to give me a home in heaven, eternal life, save me from the penalty of my sins. If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand. And I'll tell you this, raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus can give you eternal life. If you trust him, he'll give you eternal life. Is there anybody here this morning and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I've never done that before. I'm doing it right here, right now. I want you to know about it, and I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Here's my hand. I'll pray for you. Second question, simply this. Maybe you're here, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you say, Pastor, I need to walk by faith. It's not always easy. It's many times scary, but Pastor, pray for me to be a man or maybe a woman who walks by faith. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? Pray for me. Yeah, see that hand? See that hand? Good. I see that hand. Lord bless you. Yeah, see that hand? Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I need to be a man or a woman who walks by faith. Yes, I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, and Lord, folks that have asked prayer specifically about this matter of being people who walk by faith, it is so easy to get our focus on what we can see, what is, Lord, in our own mindset of things that seem safe. Lord, and you often will not take us in places that are murky, but we're often afraid that you will. Father, I pray that we would just be people who trust you. And Lord, when you give an urge, when you give truth in the scripture, when you make things very clear and definite to us, Father, that we would operate in just obedience, just doing what you would have us to do. And Father, as people of faith, as men, as women, teenagers of faith, Father, I believe that you want to do great things through us and with us. And Father, we pray especially for that. For these especially that have raised their hand, pray to encourage them now in this walk of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Glover, why don't you come?